for our scripture reading and Scott's lesson this morning will be number 708. And if you please stand as we sing this song, 708. Walking in song. Our scripture reading today will come from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 22. Chapter 5, verses 12 through 22. If you're using the Bibles under the pew, it's found on page 1050. I'll be reading from the King James Version. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil.
As you know, there are 27 books in the New Testament, and the Apostle Paul is given credit for writing most of those books. One thing that was common in Paul's writing was the topic of the Christian's conduct. This literally makes the Bible a how-to book. As you know, Christianity originated and was born in tumultuous times. Jesus, the founder of the church, our supreme role model for all Christians to imitate, was literally persecuted unto death, wasn't he? He warned and informed his disciples that they too were fair game. Matthew chapter 10 and verses 24 and 25. It wasn't long after the plan of salvation was preached and practiced that we see resistance among the Christian community by the Jewish Sanhedrin there in Acts chapter 4 and verse 8. Threats would escalate into violence. And it was during those acts of violence that we see these inspired writers and these faithful preachers reminding the Christians just how to behave. One particular letter I want us to consider this morning is a letter that the Apostle Paul penned to those saints in Thessalonica. This is another how-to section in this book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. In verse 12 and 13, it looks as if Paul is reminding the church to put themselves submissively under that oversight of their leaders. Now you can connect the dots, that's the elders. He says, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you. I know the world that we live in today, that the dynamics with regards to the preacher and his role and his involvement and his responsibilities in the church and the denominational world, they have made the preacher over you. I got to tell you, brethren, the preacher's not over you. He's with you. He's among you. The elders are over you. And that's exactly who Paul's referencing here. Then he goes on and he talks about our attitude towards them. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Then he goes on, he shifts gears. He says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all." Very peaceful message. Do what you're supposed to do. Be where you're supposed to be. Pursue peace. Be good. Verse 16, though, I want to hone in on that. Paul says, rejoice always. Rejoice always. Now, we just mentioned that Jesus, the founder of the church, our role model, the one that we imitate, we follow, we are disciples of, was persecuted unto death. We had just discussed that the church was born in adversity. And trials and troubles on every side. Let me ask you this. Is Paul giving a command? Is he commissioning the Christian to do something that's impossible for them to do? If he is, then he's wrong for writing that, isn't he? Well, how do we come to terms with a life filled with struggles, a life filled with trials, a life filled with difficulties, and at the same time, rejoice always? How do you pull that off? I'd like us to do a couple things this morning. First, I would like for us to look at Paul's definition of joy. And two, I would like for us to observe the context of how Paul is using that word in relationship to our spiritual state. Let's look at the definition of the word that Paul is using here for joy. First, when you consider the Greek, chara is the Greek word that we're looking at. And it means joy, delight, gladness. That's the word Paul is using. But words that are akin to this word, in close relationship, close proximity to it, are these words. Charis. And charisma, you've heard of charisma before, surely. Grace and gift are the meanings of those words. We might like to think of charis and charisma as that which produces joy. And chara as the response to the gift. Are you making the connection? According to Zondervan's Topical Bible, the word for joy is this: the emotion excited by expectation or acquisition of good. You're joyful over something that you've received. It's conjured up a response within you, an emotional response. So we see that there is a relationship between joy and one receiving a gift. Couple things to keep in mind here. Understand, first of all, the close relationship between joy and the gift allows us to appreciate the principle of joy. Two, whether we have to, or we show joy in a direct response of the value of the gift. Go with me on this. Here we go. Joy is the end product of the gift. I come up to Stan. I said, "Stan, I got a gift for you." "Oh, you do?" "Yep, a penny." "Thank you, Scott." "A penny? What in the world?" "Okay."
And I come up to Vince and I say, Vince, I've got a gift for you. You do? What is it? It's $100. Now, all of a sudden, Stan's feeling a little jealous. Okay, I think I read a parable about that somewhere. But, you know, so, well, you got $100, I only got a penny. But, you know, Vince's eyes get real big. $100, man, this is great. Did you see the joy that it's producing as a result of the gift? I come up to Claire and I say, Claire, how old are you, Claire? 13. Claire, I'm making payments on a Mustang for you, a brand new Mustang. And when you turn 16, I know you two are really happy, aren't you? Mom and Dad are like, woo-hoo-hoo, you know. But, you know, would that make you happy? Oh, yes. That'd make her very happy. Do you see the point? With regards to the gift and joy, there's a relationship. There's a connection. And we value, we put a value on the gift, you see. Let's apply this to our relationship with Jesus Christ. What has God given unto us? What has God given? Maybe the easiest question, a better question to ask is, what hasn't He given to us? Because that list would be small. God's a giver of good things. God's a giver of good things. You know, James tells us in James in chapter 1 and verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Everything that God gives us is good. You remember Jesus when He's telling us to ask, seek, knock, with regards to prayer. And it uses the illustration with regards to the Gentiles. The Gentiles know how to give good gifts to their children. If a son asks, you know, for a piece of bread, is the dad going to give him a serpent or a scorpion? He's not going to do that, is he? And then Jesus says, well, your heavenly Father, how much more so with Him? God is the giver of good things. The most valuable gift God has given us is eternal life, isn't it? Through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin, it is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord, Paul would say. Now, there's many benefits that come as a result of that. We have a fellowship with God as we go through this life. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. We have the hope of everlasting life with God after this life. So we have a relationship with God here and now, and we have a hope, a living hope of eternal life with God after this life is over with. We value the gift. In Acts chapter 8, in verses 38 and 39, the Ethiopian, after he was baptized into Christ, went down into that watery grave, had his sins washed away. And the Scriptures tell us, brethren, that he went his way rejoicing. He valued the gift. So, let me ask this. Why is it, brethren, that Christians lack joy? Why is it? I'm going to submit a few things to you. First of all, I believe we fail to understand the magnitude of sin. We just fail to understand the magnitude of sin. You know, Isaiah the prophet, he would remind us in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2. And that's a good passage. You know, if you're into highlighting your Bible and underscoring things, this is the one that you want to commit to memory. Before you became a Christian, probably, no doubt, this is one of the passages that you read and you had come to terms with in Isaiah 59 and verse 2. When Isaiah the prophet says, "But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear." You see, sin is darkness. Sin is separation. God can't have fellowship in sin. can't do it. He can remove it, but he can't dwell there and be a part of it. And I've heard different ones make the association with being places they shouldn't be and involved in things that they shouldn't be involved in and say, well, Jesus ate with sinners. Listen, Jesus ate with sinners to convert sinners. Jesus didn't eat with sinners to just be a companion of sin. Jesus always tried to lead sinners out of sin. It wasn't a way of life for him to just be of sin and in sin. So that's a passage that comes to our mind, and certainly in 1 John, you know, we discussed some of these passages, you remember, on Wednesday night, in 1 John in chapter 1 and verse 5. God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. None. No darkness at all. For the many that are Christians and walk with God daily. Isn't it hard to imagine not having a relationship with God? But that's what sin does to us. It separates us from God. Two, I want you to understand something about sin. It destroys our ability to have a happier, productive, much cleaner life here. There in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. You know, Paul would tell those Christians then and there about the consequences of sin. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Ever notice how many times people end up in a bad predicament? How in the world did I ever end up in this? Well, let's talk about the choices that you made. Let's talk about the decisions that you decided upon that got you here. Oh, okay. And then Paul goes on and he says, for he who sows to the flesh or his flesh, he will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And yes, there's a bigger picture, you know, with regards to eternity. And we're going to talk about that in just a second. But brethren, I want you to understand, people fail to see what sin does. Not only to them, but to those around them. You've heard me preach about the sin cycle before. Individually, we can get caught up into that sin cycle, lusting after things. That lust, that seed permeates our hearts, and all of a sudden it goes from our hearts to our hands, and it produces death. But it's not just us, those that are adversely affected around us. Our children. Those that we're near and dear and close to. So, sin not only separates us from God, it eliminates the possibility of us just living a good, clean life without addiction, disease, and corruption. Third, sin will indeed ultimately send our soul to hell. You know, John, in his vision of eternity, he saw some things there in Revelation in chapter 21 that we understand with regards to heaven, that there were some obviously awesome things that we're going to be participating in and fellowshipping in and being a part of. But he also saw the bad. and not of heaven. There is no bad in heaven, but those that who lived evil. Verse 6 of Revelation chapter 21, it says, "And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone," which is the second death. It's hell. Good company, huh? You see, I've heard folks say, with regard out of frustration, maybe, or perhaps because they're just hard-hearted, "Bring hell on, I don't care. Friend, you don't know what you're wishing for. You don't know what you're wishing for. You don't want to go to hell." Let's look at the other side of this. Christians are lacking joy because, brethren, we fail to appreciate the magnitude of God's gift. We don't appreciate what God has done. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." God gave His greatest gift. His greatest gift. His Son. His one and only Son. And Paul captures that moment in Romans chapter 5 when very rarely for a good man would want anyone die. But God, He's demonstrated His own love towards us that He gave His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. You go through Romans 5, church, and read how many times you see we were sinners, we were lost, we were enemies of the cross. So there was nothing good that we did that deserved that great gift. Think of the greatest gift that someone has given you. Don't name any names. You'll get yourself in trouble doing that. Think of the greatest gift that someone has ever given you. Now, you compare that to what God has given. You see, there's no comparison, is there? There's no comparison. Brethren, may we appreciate God's gift in Jesus Christ. We don't appreciate the wholesome life that God has provided for us. Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 15, again, another how-to section in the Bible, how to live your life as a Christian. Paul would say, "Do all things without complaining and disputing." Man, this front row should be full this morning. And I'm up here with you. "That you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault." Did you get that? Blameless, harmless children of God without fault. "In the midst of this crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world." The life of a Christian is the best life that a person can live, friend. I'm going to tell you there's a heaven and there's a hell. But someone asked the question one time, "What if there is no heaven or there is no hell?" Dale, you know where I'm going with this. It's okay with me because I live the best life that a person could ever live. Now, we know there's a heaven and we know there's a hell. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1, the wise preacher says that a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. The only way you're going to have a good name is to be a child of God. That's it. Finally, we're going to go back and we're going to look at Revelation chapter 21 again. We don't appreciate heaven, that eternal reward. Going back to verse 1, here's what John saw. He says, "Now I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first had heaven and earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Tired of tears? Have you had it with broken hearts? Is your body weary? Are you ready to go to heaven? You see, perhaps one of the greatest reasons we lack joy is because we fail to understand and appreciate, brethren, what God has in store for us. And this is what God is saying through John in Revelation chapter 21. Keep your eye on the prize. Remain faithful, remain true. You've got to be true to His Word. You've got a great reward waiting on you. I just need to say it. You will see that the life of a Christian is drastically different than any other religion in the world, where they say there is eternity waiting on you. Because in the Christian community, we don't strike out at people. We don't blow up buildings. And we don't cut off heads. That's not who we are. That's not who Jesus was. I want to encourage you today to come to this understanding of joy. Do you have joy in your life? If joy is produced in your heart by things that are temporal, your joy is going to be temporal. I was tickled to death to get that big wheel as a kid. But the warm fuzzies have worn off, folks. I was happy when my mom showed up with a 15-year-old vehicle that had electrical issues, because I was walking up to that point. Man, how embarrassing to drive through Parkersburg. I had a police officer pull up beside me one time. Get that exhaust system fixed! Yes, sir. I ain't got any money, but okay, I'll do that. So, but you know, I was happy. I had a car. It worked most of the time, and the radio worked all the time. And that's all that matters. That's all that matters. But that has wore off. The joy that came in my life when I was about 16 years old of being a Christian has never wore off. It's always remained. So here's what I'm saying to you if you're not a Christian. Tap in to real joy and real happiness. I want to encourage you this morning to give your life to Jesus Christ. Come forward this morning to this front row. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as your Lord and your Savior and be baptized into Christ. There's a baptistry right behind me. It's filled with water. And you can be immersed under that water, have your sins washed away, and rise and walk in the newness of life. Like that Ethiopian, go your way rejoicing. Maybe you've done that and someone has stolen your joy. Something has stolen your joy, your happiness. I want to encourage you to get reestablished and reconnected, reconciled with God and His kingdom today. Maybe you need the prayers of this church. Friend, if you need to respond to the invitation, please come forward together. We stand and we sing.